Okay, today is November 9th, the year 2008, and it's the 26th Sunday after Pentecost, but we're celebrating the dedication of the Basilica of St. Savior on this day. It takes precedence over the Pentecost Mass. This week, we're going to refute the heretics that deny the dogma of purgatory, the Protestants, and all the other heretics that have come along in the history of the Church and attempted to deny this dogma, which was taught by the Catholic Church infallibly several times. And it's going to also help us Catholics know how to refute Protestants when they deny this dogma and pretend that it was never taught in the Holy Scriptures or the tradition of the apostles. I thank God that when I was outside the church and I was a pagan, I was a nominal Catholic. I called myself Catholic, but I wasn't. I used to run when Protestants came up to me and just quoted two or three verses. You know why? I didn't know nothing. I was raised up with apostates that never taught me the scriptures and how to defend myself and how to defend Catholic dogmas. So I was absolutely, totally defenseless. And you would think they're correct because you have nothing to refute them with. But when I started reading the scriptures and God opened my understanding, gave me the grace, and I started studying Catholic dogmas, I went, you guys are absolutely of such bad will. I'll give you one extreme verse in which people can use out of context. I think it's the verse in Luke 17:3, I think I'll get the right verse and add it in here, where Jesus says, O Father, all whom thou hast given me have I kept, all the apostles. And none of them are lost, none of them, except the son of perdition. Now, if I left out that last part, you would think Judas was saved. Protestants are constantly doing things like that. And when they come up and they throw verses out of context at you, how could you refute them when you yourselves don't have any knowledge of the Holy Scriptures and the Catholic interpretations and the infallible teachings of the Church? So let this be a warning to everybody out there. When anybody comes into the true church here with us, we make sure that all the brothers are reading the scriptures with the Catholic commentaries and studying their dogmas for their own good and for their own edification, and then to help others who are converting to explain to them the correct meaning of the scriptures. That's how important this is, to really study these things. Don't let these Protestants dupe you. We can tear them to pieces now, and we do. Every time we debate them, they don't have a hope at all. I look back and say, boy, before when I was a pagan, I thought they had all the answers, and wow, they're the biggest idiots that ever walked the face of the earth. And guess what? Me, Mr. Joe, a nominal Catholic, was a worse idiot than them. I was more evil than them. Yes, I was. Nominal Catholics are the worst. God's chosen people that go bad get punished more severely, seven times more than those who never claim to be Catholic. But I'm just waking people up now to these things, and I'm telling you, you have one sign of all these sacramentalists that believe the Mass is everything and the sacraments and faith means nothing. They don't talk like I do. They don't try to convert people like I do. The Protestants knock on their door, and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons knock on their door, and they don't know what to say. And they don't know how to defend themselves because they never studied their faith, but they go to Mass every Sunday and receive the sacraments, but without the faith, which gets them a deeper pit in hell. The first thing we're going to talk about is that God has revealed the dogma of purgatory, as recorded in the Bible and tradition, which was handed down from the original apostles. So we find throughout the scriptures, which the Protestants claim to be faithful to, even in their false Bibles, they have the doctrines of purgatory right in there. And some of the particular scriptures that they didn't like in the Old Testament that spoke about purgatory, they just threw those Bible verses out. But we're going to show where that doesn't get them nowhere anyway. Because ultimately, they'd have to really throw out the whole Bible because there's other verses that defend other doctrines that they're denying. So we're learning that God has revealed to mankind through the Old Testament and through the New Testament that there is a purgatory, a place where His chosen people who die faithful and obedient to God go, and they go into this purgatory to suffer for venial sins they committed, because venial sins do not send you to hell, only mortal sins, and the punishment due to sins. Which brings us to another point. The Protestants don't believe in penance. They don't believe that we get punished for our sins. Now, Jesus Christ did tell us that without Him, our sins cannot be remitted. He came to remit and forgive our sins. Without Christ dying on the cross, there is no remission of sins. But He never said that He's not going to punish us for our sins. He never said that anywhere. You still have to be punished for your sins, even though they're remitted. King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and he murdered Uriah, the prophet Nathan told him, your sins are forgiven, but you will be punished by God. Your firstborn from Bathsheba will die, and I will rise up evil in your own home. And David was doing penance for those sins for his whole life. Alright? He was doing penance for those sins. We read, it's similar to a person, let's say, who has a deadly disease like cancer. And he's dying from it. And he goes to the doctor, and his whole body is emaciated and weak. And he goes to the doctor, and the doctor cuts out that cancer. He no longer has the cancer. He's cured from the cancer, but the effects of it are still in his body. He's weak. He has to strengthen himself back up again. When we commit mortal sins against God, we have the habit of sin still in us, prompting us to sin again. We have the result of the sin in our bodies and in our consciences that we have to completely wipe out. So even though Christ does remit our sins in confession, we still are punished for our sins. And if we commit venial sins, and venial sins are minor sins that don't kill the soul, but even those have to be expiated before you can get to heaven. Because God says in several verses, nobody can come into heaven unless they're completely purified. No one can look upon the face of God unless they are free of all sins, even the venial sins, the small ones that don't kill the soul, and you're also free from all the punishment due to sin. That's why there's a purgatory. Now, you're going to find out, God has taught this to God's chosen people from the beginning, that there is a purgatory. We're going to start out by reading about this, and we're going to link it to tradition. This is one thing the Protestants don't have. We have the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, of Jesus Christ teaching his apostles. We have the testimony of the apostles about the existence of purgatory. And we have the testimony of all the saints that knew the apostles. And we have the testimony of all the saints who knew the saints who knew the apostles. All the way down through the history of the church. All the way back to Christ. We have the existence of purgatory being proved. Martin Luther comes around in the year 1500 and denies the dogma, and he has no link with tradition. Throughout the history of the church, there's a few heretics that rose up and tried to deny that dogma, and they were refuted by all the saints. We're going to show you the proof. We're going to refute the Protestants by using even their own Bible and our Catholic Bible. Remember what St. Jude said in Jude 1:3. He said, I was taking all care to write unto you concerning your common salvation. I was under necessity to write unto you, to beseech you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once handed down by the saints. And we read about that also in 1 John 2:24, where St. John says, let that which you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning, you shall abide in the Father and the Son. Us Catholics go right back, and all our dogmas are abiding in what was taught by Christ, by the apostles, and all the church fathers that knew the apostles, and the saints that knew the church fathers, all the way down through the history of the Catholic Church. Nobody, no Protestant can do that. None. They can't. And we're going to prove to you this unbroken link of tradition, which goes back teaching the dogma of purgatory, which the Protestants do not have. We're going to start out in the Old Testament verse, where we find out that prayers for the dead is being spoken about in the Old Testament. We read about this in the book of Ecclesiasticus 7:37, where it says, restrain not grace from the dead. Restrain not grace from the dead. So now we know that there's certain people who are dead that can benefit from grace. They can benefit from our prayers. They can benefit from alms. And these are the God's chosen people who died in his favor and were pleasing to God, but they needed to have their punishment due to their sins remitted. And we read the commentary on Ecclesiasticus 7:37. The dead detained in purgatory, withhold not from them the benefit of alms, prayers, and sacrifices. Such was the doctrine and practice of the Church of God, even in the time of the Old Testament. And the same has always been continued from the days of the apostles in the Church of the New Testament. And we also have another example in the Old Testament in which we have prayers being offered up for the dead in 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, verse 43 and 46. And what happened here was the Maccabees won a battle, but some of their brothers had died in that battle. And they're offering up prayers for their dead brothers. And making a gathering, he sent 12,000 drachmas of silver to Jerusalem for a sacrifice to be offered for the sins of the dead, thinking well and religiously concerning the resurrection. For if he had not hoped that they that were slain should rise again, it would have seemed superfluous and vain to pray for the dead. Point number one, they believed in the resurrection of the dead, unlike the Sadducees in our Lord's day that denied that the dead rise again. So not only, obviously, because they're praying for the dead souls. And it says, and because he considered that they who had fallen asleep with godliness in the favor of God, and that's different from other people who die or not godly, people who die with the guilt of mortal sin and original sin go straight to hell, who had fallen asleep with godliness, had great grace laid up for them. It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead. It is a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from sins, venial sins that they are guilty of, that they did not confess, and from the punishment due to their sins. Again, I challenge any Protestant to show me where Christ said he was not going to punish you for your sins. Remit them, yes, But never did he say he wasn't going to punish you. Same thing when they talk about Jesus as the one mediator before the Father. We agree with that. But never did Jesus say that there's not going to be mediators underneath him. Never. And many places he says there's going to be many mediators beneath him. The Catholic Church mediates before us with Jesus, and Mary is the number one mediator, mediatrix of all grace. All graces and all prayers and all intercessions goes through Mary and from Christ back through Mary down to men. Protestants are always taking things totally out of context. Now we're going to read about the commentary on 2 Maccabees 13, verse 46. It is a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead. The Catholic belief, doctrine, and practice of praying for the dead is so evidently confirmed by this place that our adversaries have no better shift to avoid the same than by denying the books to be canonical scripture. So they threw out this book and said, I ain't going to keep it. Now, the whole Bible came to us by the authority of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is the one who told us what is the Bible, what books belong in the Bible. And the Council of Hippo and the Council of Carthage in 397 in the year 405 or 412, if it wasn't for the Catholic Church, the Protestants wouldn't even know what books belong in the Bible. So now they're picking and choosing which books they want to throw out based upon Luther's authority, who comes along 1,500 years later, and he gets an apparition from a devil who makes him think he's inspired. Now, if he throws that out, he undermines everything else the Catholic Church infallibly defined. But he doesn't believe infallibility anyway, so even whatever he talks and teaches, you can always refute him and just say, well, if you're not infallible and you don't believe the Catholic Church is infallible, how do we even know what books belong in the Bible? Okay, anyway, they threw out this particular Ecclesiasticus also and the Book of Maccabees because it teaches purgatory. But we're going to show how they get trapped elsewhere. We're going to continue on with this. Let's read. And he goes, by denying these books to be canonical scriptures, which being authentically proved, it may here suffice to add that alabate, the Greek text, as in other innumerable places, differeth from the Latin, yet it is a no less clear for this doctrine, which in English is thus, regarding that grace is laid up for them that sleep in piety, to wit, in true faith and repentance. In the next verse, inferreth thus, whereupon he, Judas Maccabeus, made reconciliation or expiation for the dead, that they might be delivered or loosed from their sins. That is, from the punishment for sin. That's in the original Greek he's even shown them. If you go back and look at the Greek, it defends purgatory. Now we go on. Omitting, therefore, multitude of other proofs, we will here only cite two great doctors. One, who with others teach that the denial of this particular point of religion is a condemned heresy. St. Augustine noteth this for a special heresy, saying, Arians are named of one Arius, it's Arius, a different pronunciation, who being a priest and taking it grievously that he could not be ordained a bishop, falling into the heresy of the Arians, added some proper doctrines of his own, saying that we ought not to pray nor offer sacrifice for the dead. So he's refuting this guy and calling him a heretic. Let them ask of him who said, there is some sin that shall not be forgiven, neither in this world nor in the future. Why he saith this, if there remain no remission and purgation of sin in a future world. We're going to get into that in a minute. That's Matthew 12:32. That's what Jesus said. And the Protestants still have that verse in their Bible. They didn't throw that one out. He therefore adduces all to beware of such seducers, saying, see the detractors, see the dogs. They deride us because we baptize infants, for that we pray for the dead. It is also most worthy of consideration that Judas Maccabeus, who did this charitable act for his soldiers slain in the holy wars, was the high priest or the chief bishop of the church at that time, and defender of the true faith and religion. Finally, we may also observe that he did not anything new, but practiced the usual custom of the whole church of the Jews. For so it is appeareth by their set form of office for the dead called the Hashabah, that is rest or prayer for the rest in the book of Masur, where are these expressed supplications. And it gives it in Latin first, requiescant anima ipsius incubili suo iacat in pace, dormiant in pace. And it means his or her soul rest in his bed, lie and sleep in peace again, ye angels of peace, come forth and meet him. And that the Jews this day use the prayer for the dead is a clear thing, and confessed by Protestants even, namely, Monsterius and Fagius in their annotations upon other Protestants. So they can throw out the book of Maccabees, they can throw out the book of Ecclesiasticus and tell us that the Jews under the Old Covenant didn't pray for the dead, but the Jews down till today, the Orthodox Jews in their Kaddish prayers, pray for the dead. Pray for the dead. They're a living, that's one of those things they retained that was a true thing from the Old Covenant, even though they're apostates and deny a whole bunch of other dogmas. That's one thing they're still doing that they got from the Old Covenant era. So the Protestants can twist around every way they want, and everywhere they turn, they're faced with contradictions. They're faced with their heresies. They're faced with their bad will. With their bad will. Even down today, the Orthodox Jews pray for the dead. Now, what are they going to do with Matthew 12:32? And what Jesus said, everybody who shall sin against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall sin against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world or the next world. Jesus is talking about sins being forgiven in the next world. Now, the church has always interpreted that to mean, in line with what God has always taught, even in the Old Testament era, that prayers can benefit the dead. That certain sins can be remitted after death, venial sins, and that the punishment due to mortal sins that is still left over from remitted mortal sins could also be remitted, the punishment due to sin. All right? That's the way the Catholic Church, that's the way the apostles interpreted it, that's the way the saints who knew the apostles interpreted it, that's the way the saints who knew the saints who knew the apostles interpreted it, and so forth down through tradition. And the Protestants have this in their own Bibles. So they're going to have to twist the meaning of this verse to not mean what it really means. And even according to by their own illogic, they believe everybody has the right to interpret the scriptures on their own without infallible guide. Who are they to even say that the church fathers are all wrong and they're right? Because according to their own principle, everybody's allowed to make up his own mind as to what the scripture verses mean. If that's true, why don't you listen to the church fathers who even knew Christ? This is just logic. Who knew the apostles and teach purgatory. But that's still not the reason we Catholics believe it. We believe it because it was infallibly defined by the churches, you're going to learn. But the fact that they don't even believe infallibility, they're on no ground at all. Anytime you refute a Protestant, just ask them two questions. Are you infallible? No. Is your pastor infallible? No. So then why should I listen to anything you're about to tell me? You can be wrong about everything. He'll admit that. He's an idiot. According to his own way, he has no way to know the truth. And say, so what you're telling me right now is your personal opinion in which, because you're not infallible, you could be wrong. You see why us Catholics believe things? First and foremost, because the Catholic Church infallibly teaches them. That's the reason. That's called divine faith. Now, we also have logic in which we're refuting the Protestants by also. By showing them the link with tradition that they deny. Now, we're going to read the commentary on Matthew 12:32. St. Augustine, in his City of God, and St. Gregory, in his Dialogues, gather that some sins may be remitted in the world to come, and consequently, that there is a purgatory, or a middle place. St. Augustine says these words would not be true if some sins were not forgiven in the world to come. And St. Gregory says, we are to believe from these words in the existence of the fire of purgatory to expiate our smaller offenses before the day of judgment. They do not believe in purgatory. Let them then inquire of our Savior what he meant by these words. And St. Monica asked her son to pray for her when she died and have masses offered up for her. We have these quotes going back to the original apostles. And it's the clear meaning of the verse. Jesus is absolutely indicating that some sins could be forgiven in the world to come. That's in the Protestant Bible even. Now we go on to another verse, Matthew 5:26, where Jesus talks about, you will not be let out unless you pay the last farthing. We're going to read that. And the church fathers have always used this to interpret it to mean purgatory in the end here. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. If therefore thou offer thy gift at the altar, and there thou remember thy brother hath anything against thee, leave there the offering before the altar, and go first to be reconciled to thy brother. And then coming thou shalt offer thy gift. Be at agreement with the adversary betimes, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest perhaps the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison, and I say to thee, thou shalt not go out from thence, till thou pay the last farthing. Now, let's read the commentary on that. Okay, it says, Agree whilst you are in the way in this life, lest you be cast into prison, according to St. Cyprian and Ambrose, into purgatory. Now, we go into the epistles. There's another powerful epistle where St. Paul talks about purgatory. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. I'm going to read the epistle, and we're going to give you the commentary on it. And the Protestants have this in their Bible. They're false Bibles. False as they are, they got enough stuff in there to prove them wrong. See, technically, once they start looking at their whole Bible, they're going to have to lop out everything. Because wherever they look, they get caught. If they're denying a faith in deeds, they get massacred on. But here, we're showing you some purgatory verses. Now, let's read that verse. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. If anyone build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, if he builds out upon them, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day of the Lord shall declare it, because it shall be revealed in fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work burn, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. He's talking about a man after he died. He's already being judged. And he's done good works, they remain, but there's other works, which he calls bad works, or venial sins, punishment due to sin, which he calls wood, hay, and stubble. The punishment due to sins he still has to expiate. Read it again, the last verse there. If any man's work burn, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All right? There's the thing. A man died. He went to the particular judgment. God said, you're in a state of grace. You're pleasing to me, Jesus says. But there's some wood. There's some stubble. There's a few things we got to rough out of there. You got to go to purgatory. You got to expiate it by fire. We're going to read about that commentary on this verse. The fire of which St. Paul here speaks is the fire of purgatory. According to the Fathers, St. Augustine, expounding Psalm 37, verse 1, gives the proper distinction between the fire of purgatory and that of hell. Both are punishments, one temporary, the other eternal. The latter to punish us in God's justice, the former to amend us in His mercy. He tells us that some men's works abide the fire of God's judgment. They deserve no punishment. They are like pure gold, which receive no prejudice from the fire. But some men's works burn. The superstructure, which they build upon the faith of Christ, besides gold, silver, and precious stones, had also a mixture of wood, hay, and stubble, which could not stand the trial of fire, which when met with combustible matter, that deserved to be burnt. Each such man shall suffer a loss, which when his works are burnt, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Here the apostle speaks of fire in a more ample signification of a fire which shall not only try and examine, but also burn and punish the builders, who notwithstanding shall also, after a time, escape from the fire and be saved by fire. And in the holy day of the Lord, that is, after life, for the time of this life is the day of men, and the day of the Lord is after you're done and went to your particular judgment. Divers of ancient fathers, as well as our tapers from these words, prove the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. That is, that many Christians who die guilty, not of heinous or mortal sins, but of lesser, of which are called venial sins, or to whom a temporal punishment from the sins they have committed still remains due, because they can be admitted to a reward in heaven, into which nothing defiled or unclean can enter, must suffer some punishments for a time, in some place which is called purgatory, and in such a manner as is agreeable to the divine justice before the reward in heaven. So here, he's just interpreting, as all the church fathers did, unanimously on 1 Corinthians 3:13 and these other verses, that there is a purgatory. And it goes back, we're going to learn, it wasn't only taught in the Bible, it was also taught in tradition, as handed down from the original apostles, traditions that were not recorded in the Bible. The two fonts of revelation, in which all dogmas come from, are recorded either in the Holy Scriptures, which is the Bible, or handed down by the apostles, and orally, when they preached them or wrote them down elsewhere. And then from there comes our full deposit of faith, not just the Bible only, but the other traditions and the other teachings of the original apostles. You're also going to learn part of the tradition of the church was, from the very beginning, from the very apostles, that all of the church's liturgies for her Mass and all of her other prayers included prayers for the dead. Prayers for the dead from the very time of the apostles onward in every Roman liturgy and every Oriental liturgy of the Eastern churches always contained prayers for the dead. And on the tombs of the Catholics who died in the time of the apostles onwards, you find inscriptions in which they ask for prayers to be offered up for them in purgatory. And you find it on diptychs, which is two pieces of stone that would open and close. And on it you would have the names of Catholics who died asking for prayers at Masses, dating back from the time of the apostles. Here's proof of purgatory by prayers being offered up for dead Catholics in the Mass and in other prayers, and all the liturgies from the Roman and the Western Church from the very time of the apostles. Now we read this, the first part of where the apostles themselves are teaching about prayers for the dead. And this is the first time, by the way, that the dogma on purgatory was infallible to be defined. Now, what the popes do when they find, whenever there's a dispute over purgatory, or even if there's not a dispute, but they just want to solidify a dogma in the early days of the church, the popes will come out and infallibly defined revelations that were handed down by God. And when a pope infallibly defines this, that's the way us Catholics can know for sure what a Bible verse means, or what a teaching that was handed down to the apostle outside of the Bible means. There is a purgatory. That's what Ecclesiasticus 7:37 means. That's what 2 Maccabees 12:46 means. That's what Matthew 12:32 means. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:3 means. That's what all these verses mean. It means purgatory. But we're going to read from the apostles, the apostolic constitutions in the first century. And these were written by the apostles. This comes to us from the apostles. And it's called the Apostolic Constitutions. And book 8, chapter 13, we read, "Let us pray for our brethren who sleep in Christ, that God, who in his love for men has received the soul of the departed one, may forgive him every fault, and in mercy and clemency receive him into heaven with those who in this life have pleased God." That's in the Apostolic Constitutions from the very apostles themselves, right out of the mouth of the apostles. And then you have St. Ignatius of Antioch, Bishop of Antioch, who knew St. John the Apostle. St. Polycarp was made Bishop of Smyrna by St. John the Apostle. St. Clement of Rome personally knew St. Peter, and he was also made a pope later on, St. Clement. St. Irenaeus personally knew St. Polycarp. And all these saints who knew the apostles taught about purgatory. We can pull out all these teachings on purgatory. And we're just loading down these Protestants with all this evidence that can be found in tradition going back to Christ, the apostles, and the early church fathers, which is called patriology. They don't have it, folks. They got nothing. Luther comes around 1,500 years later. He gets a revelation from a devil out of hell, and he tells us he knows better. Luther, who never saw Christ when he walked the earth. Luther, who is in disagreement with all the saints who knew Christ, and all the saints who knew the saints who knew Christ, and all the saints who knew the saints who knew the saints who knew Christ. He has no link. He comes along with a novel doctrine, a novel revelation. This bastard was a lying bum. And anybody with common sense could reject Luther. Why do Protestants hold on to their heresies? Why do they hold on to their illogical teachings? Because they want to break one or more of God's commandments. Because they're committing adultery. They're in a second marriage that's not a true marriage. They're fornicating. They're stealing. They're murdering people. They're practicing contraception. Whatever it is. You choose your violation, whatever commandment they're violating. They don't want to submit themselves to hierarchic authority and be told what to do because they're rebellious. No Protestant can ever sit back on his judgment and say that he shouldn't have known any better. Every false god and every false religion has basic and noble falsehoods they can detect. I'm showing you purgatory here, folks. I'm showing you it's taught all over the place in tradition. It was taught by Christ. It's taught in the Bible. It was taught by the apostles. They prayed for the dead from the beginning of the church onward in all the masses and all the liturgies. It's found on the tombs of the dead Catholics. It's found on the diptychs from the Catholics that were around when the apostles were and they died. All this evidence is staring in the face. And the first time it was infallibly defined was also in this apostolic constitution that I just read to you. That was St. Peter the first pope infallibly defining in the first century. Some dogmas aren't infallibly defined till later on. This one was right from the beginning. And then, as I said in the beginning, the main reason we believe in purgatory is because of the infallible decrees, just like the one I read to you from the apostolic constitutions. But purgatory, that was one of those dogmas that was defined right from the beginning by the apostles and the apostolic constitutions. Our basic dogmas are also found in the other creeds, Apostle Creed and the Nicene Creed, some of our basic dogmas. So the Protestants don't have one piece of evidence to stand on. Everything is false that they believe in, even according to their own false belief of sola scriptura, that they fall down on the ground. You can always just say to a Protestant, and I always start out by this, and I tell them, and I make a point on this, I read something like Matthew 12:32, and I says, well, it says some sins are forgiven in the other world. And the Protestant says, well, that's not what I believe. And I says, well, that's what I believe. And you say, we're all entitled to believe whatever we want. All right. So how come you're saying you're right and I'm wrong? On what authority do you say I'm wrong? And then I stop and I says, well, I'm going to tell you why I believe it. Not because I personally believe it means that, but because the Catholic Church has infallibly defined it. That's why I believe it. And you can even ask Protestants. If I take five different Protestants in a room and ask them, and they give me five different answers as to what one verse means, completely different from one another, how could the Holy Ghost be speaking through these Protestants? How could I ever come to the knowledge of the truth? So there, we have just learned today about the doctrine of purgatory, the dogma of purgatory, how it's defended through the Bible, it's defended through the tradition that was handed down by the original apostles, and how it's been infallibly defined. The Protestants have no leg to stand on. How they misinterpret verses to their own damnation, like St. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16 about St. Paul's epistles. He says there's certain things in St. Paul's epistles that are hard to understand, that the unlearned and the unstable rest, as they do the other scriptures, onto their own damnation. And St. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:20, understanding this verse, that no prophecy of scripture is made by private interpretation. He's condemning the Protestants. St. Paul talks in Galatians 1:7. There are some that pervert the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, I think it's the verse number, I'm not sure, he says, we are not as many who adulterate the word of God. Who other could this be than the Protestants? Their own belief is illogical according to their own system. They cannot resolve one dispute amongst them. And they're going against all these facts that are in their face. This is just another dogma. Amongst many, there are other heresy about faith alone without deeds. We can go on, we can go on, we can go on. I'm showing you how this is what Christ taught, this is what the apostles taught, this is what the church fathers taught, who knew the apostles, this is what the practice of the church has always been from the beginning, and then Luther comes around in the year 1500 and changes all of that. There is no link there. They always tell you the further you get away in history from an event that happened, if there's no record of it, there's no hope for the people in the future to know what really went on, unless they have a record, a reliable record. What does Luther base his belief on but his own private interpretation whispered in his ear by devils thinking that they were angels? Remember what St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:14, I think. Satan himself transformeth himself into an angel of light. This is what the guy who founded the Mormons said, Joseph Smith. He said an angel came down from heaven and gave him these new revelations. And it's all devils and demons. If it doesn't go back to what Christ taught and what his apostles taught and links with tradition, run away from it. Just remember what St. Paul said in Galatians 1:8. Amen, amen, I say to you. If anyone preach another gospel other than the gospel we preached unto you, let it be anathema. That means there is such a thing as another gospel which is false, which is anathema, which pretends to be the gospel, which is not the true gospel. Folks, who could that be but the Protestants and the schismatics? All right? Now this sermon, I'm appealing to any Protestants and schismatics out there that may be of goodwill. Please get rid of your obstinate heresies before it's too late and come into the true Catholic Church in order to have a hope to save your soul. I know that God wants all men to be saved. He wants everybody that's listening to this sermon to be saved. And I'm preaching to you to tell you the truth because I love you, even though I abhor you personally because of your beliefs, and I hate your religion, and I hate your religious beliefs, but I still love you. God loves you. I was evil. I was bad myself. I was outside the Catholic Church. I was a pagan. I tell people this all the time, and God saved me and brought me into the true church. So get down on your knees and have some true humility. And listen to what I'm telling you here. And you can't deny that even logic refutes you. And come into the Catholic Church before it's too late to have a chance to save your soul. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.